Today we are in our third week of our Beatitudes series, and the Beatitudes is like the preamble to what is called the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus' probably greatest and best known sermon. And today we're welcoming back an old friend. Ruth Haley Barton hails from the Chicagoland area, where she has founded what's called the Transforming Center. And honestly, she has given her life's work to encouraging Christians of all kinds, whether you're a leader or a parishioner, to be transformed into the image of Jesus. And it's happened through her writing, which I highly recommend all of it, her speaking, and now here today. So please join me in welcoming Ruth Haley Barton to the stage again. I also want to welcome Jo, who is one of our fifth graders, and she's going to be reading our text today, which can be found in Matthew 5 from the Beatitudes.
Matthew 5:4. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. It's good to be back with you all on a beautiful fall weekend. I don't know if you've noticed that there is a trend these days towards calling funerals and memorial services celebrations of life. You aware of that kind of trend these days? And it sounds lovely, doesn't it, that when a loved one passes away, that the right thing to do would be to celebrate their life. And it is, and to get together and to talk about what their life has meant and to celebrate the goodness of it. It's a very positive and upbeat approach to one of the hardest things that we go through as human beings in this world. The only problem with it is that, in my mind, it tends to obscure the need for the very thing that we're here to talk about this morning, and that is the need for mourning. It can actually minimize the grieving process or set it aside or make people feel badly about their mourning because they should be celebrating. At a celebration, you need to be celebrating and not mourning. And so not only does it somehow obscure the significance of the process of mourning, but I think we also miss the opportunity to experience the promise, the truth that's contained within this beatitude, that blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. That is a tremendous promise, that if we are willing to mourn, that there is comfort for us. So we might walk out of a celebration of life service having celebrated that person, full of the goodness of who they were, but we might also be aware that we didn't get a chance to really feel the full range of our experience, especially the grief of having lost that person. We might also be aware that the grieving process is ahead of us, and we have very little idea how to do that because there's very little guidance in our culture for how to mourn and how to mourn well. And so I'd like for us to pray for a moment and ask God to meet us in this place of talking about mourning. It takes us to a very tender place today, and I hope that God gives us courage to open up to whatever it is that he brings to our hearts and minds this morning. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for the life of Jesus. We thank you for his teachings, some of the very important ones contained in this particular sermon. And also we thank you for Jesus' life and the fact that Jesus did not only teach us, but Jesus lived it. And he gave us tremendous examples for how to live out the things that he was teaching. And we pray that you, Jesus, would be our teacher today, and that through your life and through your witness, you would tell us and show us how to do this very important thing called mourning. We ask you to give us courage to face into anything that you bring to our hearts and minds today, to receive the gift of awareness, to be willing to lean in to whatever it is that you're drawing us to. Pray that you'd give us courage to shed any tears that need to be shed today, to have conversations with others that we need to have. We just pray that whatever this raises up in us, you'll help us to walk into it with faith and courage, and we ask this in your Son's name. Amen. It's interesting that the Jewish people, our Jewish friends, seem to have more of an awareness that mourning is a significant thing to do. They have a whole lot more structure around mourning than we do. So when they lose a loved one, they actually do something called sitting Shiva. Now, I'm sure many of you know what that is. It's a 7-day period of mourning. Shiva means seven. And it's a period of mourning that people enter into very intentionally after the death of a loved one. So during this time, they have embodied ways of mourning, and there are lots of rituals and even rules, if you will, about how to mourn and how to do it well. So after the funeral and the burial, they go back home and they wear dark clothing. They might even wear a ribbon, a ripped ribbon on their clothes to symbolize the fact that their hearts are kind of ripped open with this loss. They do not work. They don't cook for themselves. The community comes around them and there are rituals around bringing food. There's even a thing called a meal of comfort, which is the first meal after the burial. And there are certain kinds of food that they eat that represent the comfort that they are seeking and opening themselves up to. They don't go to parties or concerts or movies or celebrations within that time. And the reason for that is because they don't want to lose focus. That mourning is an opportunity to focus on the loss and to grieve the grief and to really make sure that we are moving through a healthy process of mourning. Leaving home would mean that they might lose their focus and be pulled into distraction, and so they stay focused. They might sit low on boxes or low stools to symbolize their loss and to symbolize the fact that they have been brought low by this very human experience. There's something about the structure that the Jewish tradition provides that actually, oddly, seems to be a real source of comfort, you know, to know what to do in the face of something as significant as the loss of a loved one. And in this time, they're also supported powerfully by the community. So the doors are left open and unlocked, and the mourners will come, and they will sit with a person for as long as that feels like the right thing to do. Oftentimes, there's very little talking, but if there is talking, there's a real openness about the life of the loved one and the comfort that comes from talking about the person and naming their name. But it's understood that the doors are open, and it's expected that the community will come around and be with someone in this time of their mourning. These guidelines give them a way of entering into a time of mourning. Now, we know that 7 days is just a beginning, right? When you are mourning the loss of a loved one, 7 days is just the beginning. But I will say it's a strong beginning. You know, the way that our Jewish friends do it, there's a real strong beginning to this working through loss and giving oneself space for grief. Psychologists would say that it probably takes about a year to really move through a more complete journey of grief. And of course, the loss of a loved one is something that we live with for the rest of our lives. But I wonder if maybe the fact that Jesus brought this idea out, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. I wonder if one of the reasons he knew this was because he was a practicing Jew, and he knew how important mourning is to all of us as human beings. And he knew how to be with himself, he knew how to be with others in this process of mourning, and we see that in so many places in Scripture. So it was a part of Jesus' culture that mourning was a part of what they did together, and they had some guidelines for it. So I wonder why Jesus would have elevated this particular beatitude about mourning and comfort. Why would he elevate this to be the second beatitude? Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Well, I think one of the reasons is that mourning is part of what it means for us to be human. It's part of what it means to be a good human. It's part of us, it's part of what it means to be the kind of being that God created us to be. We are beings who make attachments, and we are beings who are placed in families and in communities. And if we're healthy, we are learning how to love and open ourselves and cultivate intimacy. And so the loss of a loved one is a very human kind of loss. And if you are functioning as a human being, there will be a grief when we have to face loss. So mourning is a part of what it means to be human, and it's part of what it means to be a good, fully orbed human being. So I would like to make a couple of bold statements as we begin our conversation this morning. Number one, I think many people have missed out on the comfort available to them because they have refused to mourn. And I think there are probably many people in this room today who have not mourned and who are walking around carrying the great burdens of unresolved grief, sorrow, and pain. Because we don't know how to walk into our grief, because we haven't known how to open to God with our grief. Maybe we learned in our family of origin that we just don't talk about stuff like that. And so you've never really mourned. So I think many people have missed out on comfort because they have refused to mourn. And then I'd like to make another bold statement about this beatitude. Jesus is saying here that learning how to mourn and mourning well is a part of life in the kingdom of God. Learning how to receive the comfort that is available to us. And let me remind you that the Beatitudes are about life in the kingdom of God. They are not just a collection of pithy sayings, but they are actually Jesus' seminal teaching on what his kingdom looks like, his upside-down kingdom. And his kingdom, of course, is so different than what anyone else had envisioned that the people who were listening on that day were absolutely riveted. Because Jesus wasn't talking about the external ways in which we might judge someone's spirituality, like the Pharisees of the day, where everything was judged by externals in terms of how spiritual you were. Jesus was taking them deeper, and he was saying, no, it's about your inner orientations. Kingdom living is about what you're oriented to. It's about your internal attitudes and your orientations. And I am saying that the ability to mourn is part of what it means to be oriented towards God, and it's part of what it means to live in the kingdom. It's part of what it means to be cultivating a proper relationship with God, in which one is learning how to put one's full trust in God, and God, and you're learning how to surrender to God. And it's a very hidden thing, you know. Attitudes emerge from, or actions emerge from that place, but they begin as internal attitudes, you know, the willingness to trust God with our very selves, the willingness to surrender to God, the willingness to open to God in every way that we know how to open. And so this is what Jesus is teaching us, that learning how to mourn and opening up to God's comfort is what matters in bringing God's kingdom to the world here and now. The kingdom of God is among you when you are doing these things. That's really what Jesus is saying. When you are living in these attitudes, the kingdom of God is among you. So the second beatitude is, blessed are those who mourn. Now, why would Jesus make this such a big deal? Why would he make mourning and comfort such a big deal and place it so high on the priority list? What does mourning have to do with kingdom living? Well, I am glad you asked on this Sunday morning, because I want to talk about that. I don't pretend to know everything about what Jesus had in his mind when he elevated this beatitude to being the second one. But I do want to mention a couple of things that might be helpful to us this morning as invitations into kingdom living. Richard Rohr, who's a writer that many of us really love, he says that spirituality is in large part what you do with your pain. The pain that we all experience being human here on the earth. It is part of the human experience, and what we do with pain is what really counts. All of us will have pain. All of us will suffer grief and loss and betrayal and moments of inner poverty, moments of emptiness. That's just part of the human condition. That's not the question. The question is, what will you do in your times of pain? And Richard Rohr goes on to say that pain that is not transformed is transmitted. So what we do with grief and loss and pain actually determines whether we become a transmitter of pain. So a transmitter just transmits the pain as it is, unresolved. Or a transformer actually transforms the pain within into compassion, perhaps, into deep wisdom, into the ability to comfort others with the comfort with which we have been comforted. A transformer is actually someone who experiences the pain, takes in the pain, and actually transforms it as a gift to the world. So this really does elevate the idea of mourning to a very high level of significance, as it has to do with kingdom living, because what we do with our pain, as it turns out, actually determines whether we transmit it or whether we transform it and pass it on to others in a transformed way and give gifts out of our pain. I think that's tremendous. I think that is quite the opportunity that we have. So when we refuse to mourn, not only do we miss out on the comfort that is there for us, but we become transmitters. And thinking of those of us who are parents in the room, wow, if that was all we walked out of here with today, to realize that whatever it is that we refuse to transform within our own lives and to open up to God means that we will transmit that unresolved to our children and to our communities around us, that really elevates this idea of mourning as being something really significant. So when we don't seek the comfort by opening up to this process of mourning, we can become hard, and there can be a closed place within us that we have not opened to God. We can actually experience that closed place to be a barrier between us and God. So when we can't talk with God about something that's really important to us, a grief and a pain, when we're not able to speak with the people that we love the most about grief and pain and loss that we've experienced in our lives together, or that we might be getting ready to face, when we can't talk about it, when we can't move into it together, it actually becomes a place of non-intimacy. We were created for intimacy, and the inability to talk about pain and to mourn and to receive God's comfort can actually create a place of non-intimacy within us and our most significant relationships. So that's the first thing that can happen when we don't mourn. Another thing that can happen when we don't mourn is that it can begin to leak out. So it's in there, you know, the grief, the loss, the pain, it's in there, whether we're acknowledging it or not. And when we don't acknowledge it and open it up to comfort, then it can leak out. It can become cynicism or sarcasm or suspicion. I know someone who has experienced such hard things in his vocational life that he simply cannot bring a positive attitude to work because he's still living in the past. He didn't resolve the pain of the betrayals that he experienced in his past vocational life, so he can't bring hope. He can't bring openness. He can't bring belief in the good of others. He can't bring that to the workplace because he's still harboring unresolved grief and pain about the past. When we don't resolve our grief, we can become angry. We can avoid our emotions in relationships and just decide to cut them off. I'll never forget when in relationship with a spiritual director that I had, we were processing anger, and she called my attention to the fact that I was expressing anger probably to avoid sadness. And that was quite the revelation for me. And I mean, that was really a revelation for me because I did not realize that anger is often a cover for sadness. And anger is an emotion that many of us choose because anger feels more powerful, right? When I have anger, I can feel like I'm in control and I can beat it up, you know, or I can, you know, overcome it or something like that. I would rather be angry than sad. Sadness makes me feel vulnerable. When I'm sad, oftentimes there's not a whole lot I can do about it except sit in the sadness. I'd rather power up on it than just have to sit there and be in my sadness where I feel sensitive and tender and out of control and undone, you know? So some of you might prefer that feeling of being in control that anger gives you rather than the sadness that takes you to a different place. So the second thing that can happen is that our unresolved grief can actually leak out in all sorts of ways that we're not even aware of. And then thirdly, our inability to mourn can actually result in a low level of depression, what we might call emotional flatlining. Because I don't want to feel that. I don't want to feel that sadness. I don't want to feel that grief. I don't want to feel that pain and loss. I'm not going to let myself feel anything. Because if I open up to emotions in general, then I'm going to have to feel my sadness. So I'm just going to cut it off. And so obviously that kind of low-level depression and that kind of cut-offness from our emotional life is not the abundance that God created us for. It's not what it means to be a fully orbed human being. And so these are the kinds of things that can happen when we refuse to mourn. So I have a question for you today, and I want to give it to you to have you talk about it with each other, but I'm not going to put you on the spot right now. But I would say this is a great question for lunch today, all right, or a nice fall walk if you want to go there. And the question is this, what do you do instead of mourning? What do you do instead of mourning? Do you get angry? Remember Ivana Trump when in the First Wives Club, she says to the wives, don't get mad, get even? You know? So, you know, just deal with it that way. But of course, what you're doing there is that you're refusing to grieve the loss of a marriage, of a family, of your husband's unfaithfulness. Just try to fill it up with stuff. Get as much stuff as you can. And of course, the fallacy there is that we can make up for the griefs and losses of our lives with just getting more stuff and just being angry. What about denial? Sometimes people deny, and that's their pattern for dealing with the hard things of life. We'll say, oh, it's not that bad. Oh, it's nothing. One of the quirks of communication in our culture right now, I think, is that oftentimes we will say something that's hard, and we'll just start to touch a little bit of emotion, a little bit of sadness or something like that. But then we'll say, but it's fine. It's no big deal. And sometimes I'll say in the face of a conversation like that, no, it's not fine. You don't have to say it's fine. What I'm really saying is stick with what you're really feeling. Grieve that in God's presence. Deal with it. Don't just stuff it down by saying it's fine. So that's denial. So there's anger, there's denial, there's medicating. A lot of people these days use drugs and alcohol. And of course, we've got an epidemic going on with heroin and also with opiates. So many people are just medicating what it is they can't face, what it is they're unwilling to mourn. Or we might fill the emptiness with something else, like food, entertainment, just keeping ourselves stimulated all the time, running from party to party, shopping and spending. achievement and staying really, really busy, trying to distance ourselves from what it is that we're feeling. That is another thing that we do with the unresolved grief that we have in our hearts. And then the last thing that we might do is to turn it in on ourselves, that when we have not mourned well and we've not received God's comfort, we might start to berate ourselves and say, I should be able to handle this. I'm so weak for feeling what I feel. Why can't I get over this? When we start to shame ourselves and turn it in on ourselves, then we cut ourselves off, we repress, we suppress, we get depressed. And so I think this question of what do I do instead of mourning is a really good question for you to talk about with someone who can be tender with you and can really hear what you're saying. Because it will be a moment of revelation for you when you are able to acknowledge this is what I do instead of mourning. So I remember, you know, a time in my own life, a season, maybe I'm still in it, I probably always will be, but when I was really opening up to the fact that there was unresolved grief within me, things that I had witnessed, things that I had experienced in my life, and instead of really facing into them, I had shoved them down, thinking that being a good Christian meant that I didn't acknowledge them, and then having anger explode or tears, you know, come at surprising moments. And I remember feeling drawn by God to start looking at the areas of unresolved grief in my life. And for me, these really significant moments in my life are oftentimes moments when God meets me with a poem. I love poetry. It expresses things of the soul that are hard to express any other way. And it's a poem by Stanley Kunitz. It's called The Layers. I'm not going to read it all, but I'm going to read a little bit of it because God really used it to help me to start to lean into the process of grieving. This is an older man writing, and he says, I have walked through many lives, some of them my own, and I am not who I was, though some principle of being abides, from which I struggle not to stray. When I look behind, as I am compelled to look, before I can gather strength to proceed on my journey, which is really healthy, you know, trying to look back, get some healing before he goes on, he says, I see the milestones dwindling towards the horizon, the slow fires trailing from the abandoned campsites over which scavenger angels wheel on heavy wings. Oh, I have made myself a tribe out of my true affections, and my tribe is scattered. Get to a place in life where you look back and you see your losses behind you. You see that you've given your heart and your love, and there's been a lot of heartbreak. He goes, I have made myself a tribe out of my true affections, and my tribe is scattered. How shall the heart be reconciled to its feast of losses? Whew, that's a question. How shall my heart be reconciled to its feast of losses? And I remember responding out of my own heart to God to that question, how shall my heart be reconciled to its feast of losses? And I said to God, I am not good at grieving my losses and moving on. I carry them in a knapsack, hanging heavy on my chest. Doesn't everyone see me stoop beneath the weight? Don't you ever get to put that down? Someone asks. No, I reply, it's always with me. More present on most days than God himself. Grief gets added every day, or so it seems, some small, some large. It's okay, I say. It's just one more grief to tuck into my knapsack. I've learned how to walk with heaviness around my neck. I know how to enter rooms back straight, smile bright, as though nothing were hanging there. But today I'm tired. See, you get tired after a while carrying your knapsack. You get tired of holding it all in after a while. The weight of accumulated grief is more than I can carry. So here's the question. Where does one go to unpack grief? To take each loss and hold it in your hand. To wonder where it goes and then to put it in its place. I don't cry about my grief anymore, although there are always tears burning behind my eyes. The tears are stuck inside now like stones in a graveyard. They have settled heavy into the landscape of my life. I've heard that depression is the refusal to mourn. I don't know how to mourn in a way that helps. I just don't know how. Oh God, here's the prayer. Oh God, if you would show me, I would do it. If you would take me to a place where I can truly mourn, I would walk into that graveyard and lay myself down on the grave of each and every dead thing and let my tears fall into the earth. And then I would get up and walk out into my life. So friends, I think that some of us have grief work to do. God might be inviting us to grieve specific losses that we have refused to grieve. And the truth is that in the human situation, there are so many griefs, so many kinds of griefs. There are the straightforward griefs that have to do with just being human, loss of loved ones in particular, and we've just been through a loss in our own community in the Transforming Center, the loss of one of the men who had been with us from the very beginning, who led liturgies among us and served in such an unselfish way. And we've been having to face the real journey of grief. And I remember he died of lung disease, of pulmonary fibrosis, and we were hoping for a lung transplant. He went into the hospital. We were all hoping that a lung would become available because that was the only thing that would save him. And the lung never did become available. And so we had to let him slip away, his family and those of us who are around him. And I remember at that time saying to God, just starting to flail around on the inside and to say, God, what are we going to do without him? I don't even know the Transforming Center without him. I don't know how to do this without that joyful, sweet, shepherding, prayerful, charming presence. What are we going to do? I don't even want to go on if he's not going to be in it, you know? And at that moment, because I stuck with it, I had to stick with it, with God. And God put his hands on my shoulders very gently but very firmly, and he took me to a place in Scripture, and it was a place I didn't want to go. It was the place in Scripture where Jesus is talking to his disciples and saying to them, it is to your advantage that I go away. And I'm like, what? How can that be true? In the face of the loss of a loved one, how can it be true that it is to our advantage that that loved one goes away? And that has become a journey for me and for us of learning what it means to allow ourselves to still be connected with David and to allow his spirit to be among us. And we have found many ways to do that, very concrete ways. And we've also determined with one another that every single time the tears come, we are going to cry them. Every time we miss him, we're going to say it. And we are going to find ways to keep him with us in spirit. It reminds me of St. John Chrysostom, who said, they whom we love in loss are no longer where they were before. They are now wherever we are. And that's the journey that we're on right now. That's the journey that we're discovering. It's a straightforward loss, and I don't mean to diminish it by calling it straightforward. It's still as deep and as wide as one would think, but it is straightforward in that people die, and that's part of our experience, and we need God there. There is complicated grief, the grief of betrayal, the grief of being misunderstood. I think about Jesus and that experience that he had when he went to go to be with Lazarus and his family, and he didn't get there soon enough, and Lazarus died. And when he got there, the sisters were in grief. Mary and Martha were in grief. Martha just reamed him out, really. And Mary, the gentler soul, just stood there and cried. And it says in that story that Jesus wept. And I've always been curious about that because I'm like, you know, Jesus knew he could heal Lazarus. He knew he was going to heal Lazarus. Why was he crying? People assumed it was because of the loss, because they didn't know the end of the story. I have wondered if Jesus wept because he was misunderstood by his friends, because he came back into this situation open-hearted, ready to be with them in this place, and they didn't see him. They didn't know his heart. They didn't know what his possibilities were. They missed him altogether. And I wonder if the tears had more to do with the fact that they were missing him as a friend. So I don't know. But this grief of being misunderstood, the grief of a loss of a job that we thought was secure and we had given our best to it and now it's over and we got the notice and we just cannot wrap our minds around it. Maybe there is grief in our lives that has come to us because of mistakes we made. And part of the grief that we have to deal with is the fact that we made a mistake that caused that particular loss to happen. Whew, that's painful. It's hard, complicated grief. And then I'll also mention one other kind of grief, and that is ambiguous loss. These are the losses for which there is no closure in the here and now. So like a soldier who's missing in action, they never get the body back, they never get the dog tags back. That is an ambiguous loss because you can't bring the normal rituals of closure around it. It's the grief of a parent who is slipping into dementia and Alzheimer's. They're here but not here. There's a grief without the goodbye. Estrangement within a family, where the person is still on the planet, but you don't see them. And so you can't bring any closure to it. And you just have to live the grief of that every day and wonder if there will be any closure to that someday. So this is ambiguous loss. And in that kind of loss, only God can help us to make meaning. The only thing we can do is to ask God to help us to make meaning out of it. So friends, There are so many different kinds of griefs and losses that are part of our experience, aren't there? And Jesus is saying today, blessed are you if you can walk into the process of mourning. Because I want to comfort you. I want to be with you in that place. I have a kind of comfort that you know nothing of, but you have to open up. You have to open up to the process of mourning. You have to bring it to me. We have to be in it together. And then I can comfort you. I remember speaking at a pastor's conference a number of years ago, and it was a large conference with a lot of electives, and I was giving an elective on solitude and silence. And so when the group gathered who were going to go through this day-long experience together, I said, why did you choose this? Why did you choose this experience? I mean, there's all these other great electives, great speakers. Why did you choose this experience of solitude and silence? And people had lots of good reasons, but there was one pastor in particular that I'll never forget. He said that his 17-year-old son, had just been killed in a random drive-by shooting. He was a pastor in an urban area, and it was a stray bullet. And so a 17-year-old son taken out by a stray bullet. And he said, because I was the pastor, I had to lead my congregation through this loss. It happened in their neighborhood, a young man who was precious to all of them. He said, because I was, you know, the father in the home and the pastor, I was the one that had to help my family get through the loss as well. And he said, I'm here because I have not yet grieved the loss of my son. And I was like, whoa, hugely insightful, extremely courageous to say, now's the day for me. This is the day. I'm going to walk into this experience. I'm going to take the risk to see if Jesus will meet me, but I know that I need comfort. I was impressed, I have to say. So I released them into a time of solitude, not knowing what was going to happen for anyone. And of course, everyone was aware of their own journey, but everyone was very heightened in their awareness of this pastor. So when we came back and we did our typical debrief and I asked people what happened for them in solitude and silence, lots of people shared really meaningful things, but all of us were hoping to hear something from the pastor. And so he was the last one to share, and he shared very simply. He said, you know, I had a hard time settling into solitude and silence. I couldn't figure out where to be. I went back to my room, but that didn't feel right. I went to the lobby, but that didn't feel right because there was music and people were milling around and talking and stuff like that. He said, finally, towards the very end, I felt drawn to the chapel that's been set up for this convention. And there was a big life-size cross in the middle of the middle of the room, and he said, I felt very drawn to sit at the base of that cross. And I heard God say to me, you know, I lost my son too. And then we cried together. That's what he said. He goes, and then we cried together. And I'm like, ah, this is the God we serve. This is the God who meets us right where we are any day of the week. All we have to do is open, but it takes courage. It takes courage to take that thing that hurts so much and to march it into God's presence and to say, God, if you don't meet me here, I don't know what's going to happen to me. I don't know what to do with this. I'm at the end. I need you to meet me right here. And that's what happened for this beautiful pastor. And he walked out of there lighter, still on the path of grieving, but God had met him, and God met him in a way that no human being could have met him. So I wonder if you have that kind of courage today. Is there an area in your life where you realized, I have just set that outside my consciousness, or I have buried that so deep because I just don't think I can face that one? And maybe today is the day, not every grief of your life, but a grief that you know you have buried deep. And today, in the safety of this setting, with the Holy Spirit hovering over the formless and void places of our lives, in the safety of this community who knows how to look into hard stuff, I even pray that the Holy Spirit will allow my presence here today to be a comfort and a holding for those of you who need to be with God in your grief. And I wonder if, as we sit here and conclude our time together today, you might be brave enough to let that place where you need comfort to come into your consciousness. That you might just be present to it. And in fact, the way the Ignatian folks pray, where they say, God, give me the grace to. I want to pray it that way. God, give me the grace to be present to my grief. God, give me the grace to open it up and to hold it in your presence. God, give me the grace to weep like you did, at something that just hurt. It just plain hurt, and you wept. Tears are a great gift in the spiritual life because it means that God's at work. It means that God is softening us and that we are soft in ways we need to be soft. Oh God, today, send Jesus through the Holy Spirit to come and just sit right here with me. Maybe he helps me to cry. Maybe he helps me to bring out of the darkness something that I have not looked at for a long, long time. Maybe he looks me in the eye and calls me by name and assures me that I am still his beloved. Maybe he helps me to make meaning out of something that I just have not been able to figure out how and why it happened. Or maybe there's an empty place, like a tomb, and we're standing on the outside of a great emptiness. And Jesus comes and meets us there and establishes intimacy with us in that place. You have the courage to be present to that with Jesus. Oh God, give us the courage to mourn.